I would be remiss if I didn't thank the organist and the pianist for the lovely accompaniment and the music again. This I will never forget, I'm sure. I'll be going down the streets, I hope, tomorrow, St. Petersburg, and these phrases and hymns will be ringing through my heart. I had never thought I might come to Park of the Palms, and I sometimes think I can't help it. I'll have to come down here. But our brother said to come back again. I hope you treat me better the next time. 8 meetings is a long time. And people asking you out to eat, and I think I'll need a rest when I go back. It's been so nice to see you all, every one of you. I've really made a lot of friends here, and that's the best way to know each one another in heaven, get to know each other better down here. And I'm sure that as you go through life, you'll have a song in your heart. That's what we need in America today. We need people singing. We've lost our song. I think many Christians have lost their song too. And I trust that we'll go through the rest of our days down here anticipating the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will that be a grand day? You say an amen again.
Amen. Amen.
That's right. Don't be afraid. It's time we get back to that. But what I'm going to speak in tonight, just for a few minutes, short service, just a short word. You don't need much to preach the gospel. Indeed, this is not gospel because, and yet it is this. The gospel is good news, but this is not good news. Far from it. It's the last judgment day. Chapter 20 of Revelation. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to the works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I did intend to thank our two brethren also for this song tonight. I enjoyed it very much. Tonight, just for a few brief moments, we'll talk on this most important truth. There's one thing we must remember, that the death of Christ was a necessity because of the love of God. The lake of fire is a necessity because of the justice of God. God will punish every sin according to his divine estimate of what sin really is. We shall not all again meet in this place or any other place under the same circumstances. Life is a very serious matter. And you may hear something tonight, you may refuse, you can if you want. But this night may be your decision. It may be now or never. It could be. I always hesitate when I speak in a solemn gospel message to a people because I've seen things happen. And I ask you tonight to listen just attentively for a few minutes as we speak about this awful, awful sight that we no doubt shall see someday. God's retributive justice against sin. I have read the Bible many times, and I have read it with this thought in view. I wish I could find something that would bring about a thought in my mind that justice or judgment is not retributive, it's remedial. But I can't see that in the scripture. I can't. Even the devil was cast into the bottomless pit, and it didn't remedy him because 1,000 years passed and he was let out, and he went out to deceive the nations again. Punishment doesn't remedy. It's not remedial. It's punitive. And God will punish every sin. His retributive justice against sin is seen all through his blessed word. And so the death of Christ was a necessity because of God's love, but the lake of fire is a necessity because of his judgment. To talk about a God of love punishing his creatures forever, as we sometimes hear, people ignore the fact that it is intended to enforce law in order for the preservation of government, and the punishment is for the person that has sinned. It's not merely because he's a God of love he punishes people, but because he's a God of justice, a God of holiness. I hope we as brethren too realize that even while we are saved, that we are serving a God who is holy. Oh, to think sometimes, as Isaiah sees, the magnificence of God in his holy throne, and the cherubs and the seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy, God of hosts." The whole earth is filled with his glory. My friend, you may say, "I can't see that. I can't believe that God will punish his creatures forever." But your faith or your unbelief does not alter the truth of God. I'm only speaking here what God has said. If I was giving you my feelings, I could say the same thing. I can't agree or I can't see why God would punish his creatures. I stood in London a few years ago, and I saw the place where some were martyred, and the stake where they were burned to death for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There was two men burned, Charles Kingston and Bishop Hooper. And Charles Kingston, I believe he went first. And he shouted out to the bishop, "Life is sweet and death is bitter." And the bishop had to come after him in death. And Bishop Hooper cried to Charles Kingston, he said, "True, Charles, but the life to come more sweet, the death to come more bitter." I ask you tonight to think of that. The death to come more bitter. This is the second death. Oh, how men recoil from the first one. How much more shall they recoil from the second one? Mind you, this is recorded in God's word. And I believe our nation today, I believe the gospel host today would be a lot better off if there were more of this kind of preaching. I'm getting sort of sick, tired, sometimes, at the way we pander and the way we play with men's souls. We should bring them before the awful reality that they have to meet a holy and a righteous God. But who knows, if someone here tonight, before night's over, you may have to answer to God for your sin. I did make that known the other night there, when I said the other day, when you meet God alone. You don't go in pairs, you don't go in groups or in bunches of people. You die alone. Your friends may be around your bedside, and they may be trying to encourage and help you all they can, but when you die alone. When you meet God, you don't meet God with groups of people. You meet God alone. You either meet him in your sin or about your sin. About your sin down here or in your sin hereafter. But meet him you must. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this. What? All these haunting words. After this, what? The judgment. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Why is the resurrection of Christ denied today in many circles? It is denied because of this solemn fact that the resurrection is a proof that God will judge the world. That's it. So we try to get rid of the resurrection in order to get rid of the great truth of eternal judgment. That God, my friend, will deal every transgression and every disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. I don't believe that because the Gospel Hall Assemblies believe it. I believe that because God's Word teaches it. I only believe what a Gospel Hall Assembly believes in the measure that they conform to the Word and to the will of God. The rest is out the window. I'm glad to say they do believe it. I'm very happy about that. You sow a thought, you reap a word. You sow a word, you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. And let me tell you, friend, no matter how much money you have, and that's your business, no matter how much fame you have, and that's your business, there's one thing that you, only one thing you'll ever carry with you when you leave this life. You know what it is? Your character, what you are before God. That's all. Not your reputation, what men thought you were. You will only carry your character, what you are before God, into eternity. All the rest must be left behind. Van Ryan told me one time about a hymn, Land Be Safe on Canaan Shore, it was sung, and he said an old lady was singing it one night, and she was singing it this way, Land My Safe on Canaan Shore. And he reminded me, as well as reminded her, he said, my dear sister, when you go to Canaan Shore, your safe will be left behind. All the money you have, look at the possessions you have tonight. Before you go to bed, just take your wallet out and look. All the money you have, it bears the impress of presidents that's long since gone. Well, they said it was theirs. Yeah? Our people had that money yesterday. They said it was theirs. You have it today and you say it's yours. Somebody has it tomorrow. Everything is a fleeting show. Everything's passing and transient down here. The houses you live in today, other people will live in them 10, 20, 30 years from now. Roses will bloom on the trellis again, but you won't be here. You have gone. Where? To eternity, heaven or hell. That's the sad word, my friends, of God's holy word. The destination has been reached. You have determined. You are invested with the power to damn your own soul. Just refuse to believe Christ's gospel. And you die without Christ and you're lost forever. That's what the word says. Not what I say. I could never say that. That's what God's word says. So here we read these words. A great white throne. I think the first thing, the two words mentioned there, great and white, suggest the infinite majesty of God. Oh, we're not dealing with a man now. Someone says the question now is the sin question, but the one later on will be the son question. But my friends, the son question is settled as far as God's concerned. His son died in Calvary's cross for you. He shed his precious blood that you might be free, that you might have Jesus Christ and live in eternity with all the saints and all the redeemed of God. But the sin question, the sin, my friends, it's in your life. You were born in sin, you were shaped in iniquity. A man's not a sinner because he sins, but he sins because he's a sinner. We were born in sin. I had a boy, and he used to get into bad company out next door. Of course, we always blamed, when he was a little boy, first he got in his crib and he always remonstrated with his mother at night. He didn't want to sleep and he would cry and kick the blankets off. But when he grew to be a little boy, he went out next door, and of course, we always blamed the neighbor's boy next door. That's a good way to do it. We said, since Johnny's running around with that little rascal next door, he's learning bad words. But when he kicked the blankets off and showed his independence of spirit, we couldn't blame the neighbor's boy next door for that, could we? No. It was transmitted from his parents right down, and that has been sin all the way. The virus of sin is in everybody tonight. It's been transmitted from generation to generation. So, life may be over. Breathe your last down here, you open up your eyes where? In heaven or in hell? You may not agree with me. I'm only telling you what God's Word says. And the first thing it says here, he saw, John says, by revelation, I saw a great white throne. God's infinite majesty. Oh, we must reckon with this truth, that God is someone not made after the fashion of men's hands, but God himself is infinite, he's eternal, and majestic, and holy, and he can't look his pure eyes and behold sin. So the first thing John sees is an immense throne, great and white, a face awful and foreboding. What a face. He saw the holy character of God in that face. Prior to this we read that the people cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, and they hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The innumerable dead, the impartiality of justice, the dead, small and great. Here's the significant thing. No matter what your office down here may have been, no matter what your stature among men may have been, the small and the great are seen standing before God. The open books, God's implacable witness. The books were open, I don't know, perhaps two or more, but these books were open. What were the books? I don't know. I were not told. I rather believe there may have been a revelation, that is, the revelation of God to man and nature. I don't know. I think that. But God, by his nature, by his creation down, his creative power, and his immense power, all seen all over the world, this is one of the revelations given to man that there is a God. The open books. The books were opened. There's no man can go into eternity and say, well, I didn't know there was a God. The divine revelation of God's holy word tells you that you can buy a Bible in a 5 and 10 for 50 cents. And in that Bible you can read the revelation that God has given to mankind. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Then it says they were judged according to the works. Works? We tell people that good works don't mean a thing. I've stopped saying that. I will say this, that good works don't mean a thing if it's to try and merit God's salvation. They mean nothing. But let me tell you, friend, if you want to die without Christ, you do all the good works you can. For you'll be judged according to your works. There will not be the measure of punishment meted out to you as there would be to a wicked rascal who roams the streets every night in the week. So if you intend to carry on your works, do so. You'll never merit God's salvation by that. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. How will I to the fountain fly? Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's it. There's absolutely no excuse, my friend. You'll never merit God's salvation any other way. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is God's easy, artless, unencumbered plan of salvation. Works. And then the awful sentence. The severity of divine judgment cast into the lake of fire. As if you catch something that's hot and suddenly you throw it away like that. There's another word that's parallel to this. When the Egyptians were going through the Red Sea, it says they sank like lead. The swiftness of divine judgment, they sank like lead in the mighty sea. So after judgment has been pronounced and it's executed, they were cast into the lake of fire. Oh, says one, that's not literal fire. I ask you the question, my friend, was it literal fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it? You only have to ask the question, you answer it. I am stating here simply what is stated in God's holy word, that if you live and die without Christ, you will remember these things. Things that are not here, there was no mercy seat. There was one in Isaiah's throne, when Isaiah saw Uzziah sitting high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there, as he looked, there was a mercy seat. There was a seraphim there. But in this throne, there was no mercy seat. No mercy. There's no defense counsel. There's no one to plead your cause. You stand absolutely before God, naked and all alone. There's no appeal board. You can't appeal your sentence. This sentence is just. And it's absolutely definite and definitive. There's no partiality. The small and the great stand before God. Full many a flower of purest race, have even said one of the poets, the dark and fathom depths of ocean bear, full many a flower is born to blush unseen, and waste its sweetness in the desert air. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, wealth and fortune, all that their fair gave, the weight alike, the inevitable hour. Paths of glory lead to the grave. Never shall I forget standing in Westminster Abbey and hearing those words repeated by a man who was shown around the abbey with some other 100 people. I saw the tomb where the man that wrote that, I saw his tomb, and believe you me, I can hear these words ringing yet. Great small stand before God. There's no new trial. You may go around with that here, and that's what's wrong with our nation tonight. The wicked rascals get away, they get new trials, and they never get tried for anything. And because sentence, as I said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. The moral pollution of our nation tonight and our world is because we grew soft with crime. If you steal a loaf of bread, you get a month in jail. But if you steal a railroad, you get a distinguished service medal. This is what's going on. This is what's put out for justice. But we're looking at one tonight who's absolutely just in all his ways. And so, there's no new trial. There is no commutation of sentence. The sentence that's given sticks. It stays. They were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's it. So we come to the last things of Revelation, the last closing thing, the last judgment. There may be some of you, there will be some of you undoubtedly, that will be there. Ask yourself the question, will it be me? Oh, I'm as good as that. That's not the question, friend. You might be better than anyone. Deep down in your heart, there's rebellion against God. And God says that he must punish the sin. And there'll be divine retribution meted out to every man and to every woman who lives and who dies without Christ. So I ask you tonight, before eternity, will it be tonight or never? Will you trust Christ tonight? Or will you say, well, I'll think about it? If you think about it, you'll never do it. But how may I be saved? Oh, how simple. Listen to these words. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Isn't that simple? I never speak to a soul, but I first ask them that. Do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? I do. That's it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the second question, do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised by God? I do. The third one, thou shalt be saved. How simple. We're going to pray in a few minutes, a couple of minutes. I ask you as you bow your head when we pray that you will say in your heart, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you do that, God will save you. Let us know at the close of the meeting that you pass from death unto life. Other than that, my friends, your future is dark and foreboding. You have to meet God. Oh, what if it should be tonight? What if it should be tonight? You should meet God in your sin after hearing those divine entreaties. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Will you come tonight? Will you? Think what our dear Lord did for you in order you might escape this. His hands were outstretched. His side was pierced. His heart was broken. He cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And because he was forsaken, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Justification. Absolutely free from any charge whatever. Marvelous, isn't it? Never shall I forget when I heard the first time in my life those wonderful words by the Holy Spirit. I'd heard them preached many a time, but that night it was different. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a little Scotch boy, 15 years of age, in the church where John Harper, who was on the Titanic and perished there while they were singing, Near My God to Thee. I got down on my knees that night with tears running down my face, and I said, Oh God, if there's mercy for a sinner, have mercy on me. You know, a remarkable thing happened that night. You know what it was? God saved me. Isn't that nice? And you know what I was told? My mother, I told my mother, she said, Well, you needed it. I sure did need it. And you need it tonight, my friend. You need it. All the fitness you require is to know your need of him. Other than that, you will stand in the coming day soon at the judgment bar of God. And then it will be forever and eternally too late. Let me look at it again, just briefly. The august throne, as we see God sitting upon it, great and white. The awful face, stern and austere. The imposing sight, the dead, small and great, standing before God. The unimpeachable witnesses, the books, nature, and revelation, perhaps. The awful cry, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Then the final infernal judgment was cast into the lake of fire. That's your judgment if you live and die without Christ. We'll close in singing a hymn here, and then I'll close in prayer. 249. We'll sing the first and the third verse of 249. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? The first and the third verse. We'll close the meeting in prayer. we bow our heads in prayer. We'll ask our brother Bob to close this service. And while we close in prayer, will you, if you're without Christ, will you say, God be merciful to me, a sinner? I'll be at the back of the door. I'll shake your hand. I'll ask you no questions. I ask you only one thing. Will it be tonight or never? You may say to me as you go out, if you're a Christian, good night. I'll see you in the morning. If you're not, you may say goodbye. Think it over. The Lord bless you all real good. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?
Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now. We thank thee for this solemn message. We thank thee that there will be a great white throne. Thy word says so. It must be so. Thy justice demands this. And we think of that dread day when the dead, small and great, will stand before God. And the books will be open. And maybe, Lord, somebody here tonight will be there in that great day. And whosoever name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh God, how we praise thee tonight, so many of us, that there came a moment in our lives when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we believe that moment our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Blessed Lord, we think the recording angel is there now with a pen, ready to write down that name of someone who in the closing moments of this meeting will say, Christ for me. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call, just call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Give that courage to this one tonight, we pray thee, whoever it is here, that the decision might be made. And for every one of our hearts, Lord, we have decisions to make tonight. Help us to make them for thy glory. We thank you for this series of meetings as we've listened to our brother and studied these last things from the book of Revelation. Write them upon our hearts, and may we be different men and women as a result. Bless our brother as he leaves us in thy will on the morrow. Use him much in thy service and give us the joy of meeting again before long. We seek thy parting blessing. And Lord, if thou should come tonight, we'll see thee face to face. And we'll say, therefore, we'll meet in the morning. But for some, Lord, who know thee not, we can only say, a good night. Blessed Lord, speak, we pray thee, and save for thy glory. We ask it in his precious and worthy name. Amen.